March 28th, 1998. I was united in a marriage, but 2 years ago, 2 years later, I was prepared to marry her. But due to my love for her, she lives on in my mind, in my heart, And sometimes it's hard to talk about living and dying and united in this separation. But there's one thing for certain, whether you are united or separated, you cannot be truly united or even separated because of the blood of Jesus Christ. For through his blood, it ended death. For in his blood alone, it says we have everlasting life. And Romans 14 says, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Which says we are totally united in the Lord, whether we believe or not. For death that may separate us, but it's also a unity that we have a way to God, to baptism, to death to our own sins, because sins is actually the only thing that will separate us from God. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might, so the Lord might be the, both the dead and the living. Truly, as I said unto you, every knee and every mouth, truly as I said, said the Lord, every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will confess to the Lord. If you are confessing to the Lord, you are united in him. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Not by our actions. Not by the country actions. But through the actions that Jesus Christ alone did for us upon the cross. And when he was taken down and put in the grave and rose 3 days later. So, as you go into the cemeteries, or even to take communion, remember that we alone can stand united to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you sent your Son, that death will end, and that we can all stand united in his blood with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You that if you have a desire to worship with an offering today, the offering plates are at the doors if you want to do that. Two is we have a memorial service at Isidore Cemetery tomorrow at 2. And if you have a desire to be a part of that, please do. If it's raining, we'll likely not have it. So if it's raining, probably won't be there. I will send out a reminder text for both. If it's raining, we won't have it, and that it were also for the service tomorrow. So anyway, as we move into our sermon time right now, I want to share with you something that's pretty important to me. I've been reading through the Bible, much like many of you, and in Jeremiah 42 is my readings this week. And in Jeremiah 42, the Babylonians had already come through. Nebuchadnezzar had come through, conquered Jerusalem, left a remnant behind. The remnant, it says this, they asked for God to show them the way because they're afraid that Nebuchadnezzar were going to take them away or kill them. Asked Jeremiah to give them a word. And Jeremiah sought the Lord and came back and said, this is what God wants you to do. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. That's the worst thing you could do is don't go to Egypt. And guess what they did? They went to Egypt. They did not listen. And so I guess the reason I say that is because I think we're all of us faced every day at the same reality. We either listen to God or we don't. And today's message is challenging. There are multiple points in there that are very challenging. And so I just want to encourage you to be prayerful that you just hear what God's word is for you today, what God's word is for me today, and just listen. So let's take the time to just listen. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and your mercy and the hope that we have through you. I thank you for the reminder that Jim gave us about your blood, Jesus, and how your blood helps us to know forgiveness of sin. You're a joy to us, Lord, and may we bring joy to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, run ahead of me, if you don't mind, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. It happened last Saturday. Last Saturday, in fact, that this was going on last Saturday morning. I don't know where you were last Saturday morning, but the information I'm about to share with you, I'm not sure how you would have handled it. That's why I'm bringing it up today. Emily was going to town. She was going to town with her two boys, and they were in a pickup truck. And they were in Caroline County in Virginia. I don't know where that is, but it's somewhere on a rural road in Virginia. She was driving down the road behind some other vehicles, and she noticed some vehicles swerving, apparently seeming to dodge something. Emily in her truck, Emily Shantz is her name with her two boys, she didn't dodge whatever was in the road, and she hit it. Thump, thump. She says it made quite a noise. And as they went over it and it made quite a noise, she thought it was a bag of trash. So she pulled over real quick and picked up the bag that she ran over, threw it in the back of the pickup truck, and then looked just 15 feet away was another bag, and they picked up that bag and they put that in the back of the pickup truck. And Emily then, for the rest of the morning, afternoon, or day, whatever, went about her activities, and these two bags were in the back of her pickup truck. Well, before they threw them away, they thought they would look at the contents of the bag. And as they began to look at the contents of the bag, they were shocked. Because inside both bags together was $1 million in cash. Last Saturday, Caroline County in a rural road. What would you have done? What would you have done? I hear some murmuring. I'm not sure. Well, the reason it's on the news, and probably you didn't hear it because I follow those news sources aren't necessarily from the mainstream, Emily turned the money in. She had two boys with her, and she wanted to share with the boys that it's not our money. Since it's not our money, what should she do? Turn it in. Turns out the money was the U.S. Postal Service's money. And they somehow, it got on the side of the road, and she turned it in. The reason I say that today, because there's something profound in God's Word today as you and I consider God's Word. Do you realize, Christian, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, I hope that you are. You're a Christian if you are, people are watching you. People are watching you. They're looking at your life. They're trying to find out what you're about, what you're representing. And if I look at this woman's life, Emily, she would have shown me exactly who she was made of because of what she did. Now, I say that is because as we step into Colossians, there are things going on. And here's what's going on. There are people coming into the church. They're talking about things that the people need to do and add to their faith. They're making it a religion, not a faith, not a relationship. And because of that, you're finding hypocrisy showing up in the church. Hypocrisy showing up in the church. And hypocrisy has a Greek meaning to it. And it was a connotation given to actors who were on a stage. They're playing a part. They had a mask. And behind the mask was a real person. And so as we step into Colossians 3 today, I believe Paul is helping us understand something, that we need to be the same people behind closed doors and also out in public. We don't want to be people of hypocrisy. And so you're with me and I'm with you. We're in Colossians 3. Look in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your what? What's it say? Life. We've discovered that going into 2020, lots of things are happening. But one thing that has always stayed the same is that Jesus has first place where? In everything. Jesus has first place in everything. That means your behaviors, your mannerisms, everything. Last week talked about a hidden life in Christ. This week we get to talk about what your new life looks like hidden in Christ. I look at Colossians 4, verse 5. Look what that verse says there. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Every time you're outside your house as a follower of Christ, you have an opportunity to represent who? Jesus. That's exactly right. Because he's first place where? In everything. So that means when I came to Christ and I was immersed into Christ, guess who died? I died. So that means as I died, I get now to represent Jesus outside of my life. So here we are. We're going to figure out what it looks like to have put-offs, if you will, okay? Put-offs. Next screen here, Alex, you don't mind clicking on that screen so it'll pop up. There are put-offs of a life hidden in Christ. Now, the NIV doesn't use put-offs. I use the New American Standard a lot. But there's a put-off. You put off these things when you come to know Jesus. And that's going to be found for us in how to repent of hypocrisy. By the way, if you ever think you haven't been a hypocrite, you're being a hypocrite. Because we've all done it. So how do we make sure we don't do it? So Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, we're going to have put off the first thing is sexual immorality or fornication. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. God's design for a man and woman is to be united how? In marriage. That's God's design, okay? And so as you consider what marriage is, God made the marriage bed pure and holy. And so for men and women to have sex with someone who's not their mate, that's called fornication. And God says we're getting rid of that and we're putting that off in our life. And so for us as people, the way that we get past that is repentance. We turn away from it. We turn away from it and we repent. And if a person chooses not to repent of mental or physical fornication, now mental is that you're thinking about it. You got to repent of it. Repent of it, of mental and physical fornication, to have greater connection with Jesus, who are they more in love with, Jesus or themselves? As I keep reading in Colossians, I look at the next line, we're going to put off impurity. I look in Colossians 3:5, there it is again. in purity. You see, God's design for his followers is to be pure. That is, that we want to live a life in such a way where we have clean motives. We don't want an unclean body with unclean motives. So if your motive is to lust after someone or something, what's your motive about? It's about you, okay? If you have a motive or an action that caters to your desires in a lustful way, what kind of motive do you have? It's an impure motive, okay? We're talking about impurity. So think about this, repentance. If you've got impure motives, it's time to repent. If you're thinking about yourself and what you're lusting after, that lust is a self-fulfilling, sinful motive. That's what lust is. And so here's a thought. If a person chooses not to repent of impure, lustful motives, to be purely motivated for Jesus, who are they more in love with? Jesus or themselves? The next thing we see as well is passion. I think the NIV here says in verse 5, it says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Some translations say passions. This says evil desires. We're going to call it godless passions. Godless passions. You know, when I was in college, it seems like a long time ago, I took a class. And this class, the root word for passion is what this class's name was. You see, if you look at the root word for Greek word for passion, this root word is pathos. Pathos. And you know what that translated into means? Pathology. Pathology. You know what pathology is? It's the study of disease processes and their outcomes. That's pathology. And so Paul, when writing the church of Colossae, is using the word essentially pathology. So would you describe pathology as a good or a bad thing? It's bad. Pathology is something that's bad. Okay? And so as you consider what Paul is telling us today, he says, look, you've got things going on that are pathological for your health. So let's make this leap together. If you cater to godless passions, will that be healthy or unhealthy for your spirit? Unhealthy. Okay? It's not wrong to be passionate, but it is wrong to have a passion that's based on godless motives. And so Paul's encouraging the church here in Colossae. Wait a minute. You got to figure out who's ruling you. Are you a passionate person based on your passion, on your godless passion, or are you a passionate person for Jesus? There's a difference there. You have to evaluate that. So it's wise to study this. It's wise to ask the question, what am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? As you answer that question, you then need to evaluate, am I passionate because of me or am I passionate for Jesus? So here's a thought. Maybe today you have godless passions in your life or lust or greed or what? Well, to get to greed. It's time to repent. Repent of that. And if a person is unwilling to repent of being ruled by passions to let Jesus rule their passions, who do they love more, Jesus or themselves? Our next one is put off greed. We're going to put off greed. That's found in Colossians 3:5 as well. You see, it says evil desires and greed. Greed has been described as an insatiable desire for material gain. An insatiable desire for material gain. And one thing that I've never seen, I've done lots and lots of funerals, lots of funerals. I've never seen a bumper hitch on a hearse with a U-Haul. Never. You can't take it with you. And years ago, I can remember this as well. Years ago, when I was just a young man, not a Christian, I came home one day and had a brand new firearm I'd traded for at the gun shop. I traded for a brand new firearm. I came home and look, honey, look what I bought. And I'll never forget my wife's look in my face. Jeff, we needed milk. And I bought a gun instead of thinking about my family for what their needs. That's what greed does. Greed is insatiable desire for material things. So when a person is greedy, let me think about this. When a person is greedy, which do they think will meet their needs most, stuff or Jesus? Stuff, okay? So what's the solution? I bet you know what it is. What do you think the solution is? Repent, okay? Repent. Repent of those things. If a person is unwilling to trade the insufficiency of stuff for the sufficiency of our Savior, who do they love more, Jesus or themselves? And so as you think about the next thing that Paul has us look at in this handout is, which is greed, which is idolatry. So we look at now, put off your past. I'm looking now in verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So put off your past. Evaluate your motives. Okay, evaluate your motives. There's a reason I don't continue to live out my past. I have a past that I'm praising God he forgiven me for. There's a reason I don't live out my past anymore. You know why? It's two reasons. Number one is this. Here's number one. The way I was living wasn't helping me or my children. Number two, the way I was living was going to cost me eternally. Those two things really are motivations for me to not to live out my past. They weren't the results I wanted for my life, if you will. And so my main motive at the time of coming to Jesus was I wanted to be able to treat my family and my children better. And because of that, I knew I needed to repent of my sin. And so as I've aged, my motives have changed. But there's still a good motive, but it's not the best motive. I'll tell you why. Look in verse 6 with me. My motives have changed and continue to change. Verse 6, Paul says, because of these, the things we just went through, the wrath of God is coming. You see, if I continue to live in the past I used to live with some of those things that Paul just described, guess what's coming for me? Wrath. The wrath of who? God. I don't want to be disobedient to God to experience his wrath. To be frank with you, that frightens me. I don't want to do that. And so if I look in verse 7, he says, you used to what? Walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's your past. You see, when you come to Christ, you don't have to live out your past. When you come to Christ, you don't no longer get to live out your past. When you come to Christ, you don't want to live that way anymore. And so as you think about you as a Christian, if you are still living out past sins in your past, I'm going to ask you, how are you liking that? That can't be good. And so why not think about this? How about, what's the word again? Repent. Repent. If someone is unwilling to stop living out their past behaviors from before Christ, who do you love more, their past or Jesus? Another thing I see here for us to consider today is, as I look at the next one after, it's now verse 8. It says, but now you must also get rid of yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. As I look at this, there's been a context of change. These behaviors now Paul has begun to describe are relationship behaviors. The sins we described before are really issues we have of Jesus and being disobedient to him. This now refers to a relational quality we have with one another. Okay, with one another. Very important for us to consider. First one he says is, put off anger. I don't care how many times I've heard it in my family reunions or around my own personal family, and when I go back home, I still don't think it's true. But sometimes my family still thinks it's true. And I'll tell you what I mean. We were at Show Me for a number of years, Show Me Christian Youth Home. We had a girl we raised in our home named Katrina. And Katrina was a girl that came to us when she was 16. We raised her. She still calls us mom and dad, but she lives in Marshall, Missouri. Her husband happens to be a deputy over there in Carroll County. And I can remember we would get ice cream as donations sometimes. We lived at a Show Me home, and I love ice cream. I love it. And I would say these things. If you're a Blaine, you got to love ice cream. And because I can remember for years, my dad always ordered gallons of ice cream from the Swan's Man. And we ate ice cream, so we did. And Katrina would say, then I'm not a Blaine because I don't like ice cream. And that always stuck in my mind. Because, again, I want to say it again, when I go back to family reunions or my family back home, I consistently hear this almost every time I go back. Blaines have a real problem with anger. I can't hardly tell you the last time I was very angry. You know why? It's one of my put-offs. You have to choose to put off anger. You don't have to keep doing what your family has always done. You don't have to do that. And so what that tells me is, if I'm unwilling to put off anger, what I'm saying is I'm allowing any person or circumstance to do what? Control you. That's what you're saying. And when you say something to the effect, well, so-and-so made me angry. Okay, so what you're saying is someone reached out into your heart and pushed a button right in the middle of your heart and made you angry. No, who makes you angry? It's yourself. You choose to get angry, all right? And typically anger is revolving around some right that you think you have. And when you think you have a right to be angry and someone's not listening to you or whatever, then you go off the handle because you think you have that right. You see, God has given us the ability to have self-control. And what you're saying is when someone makes you angry, what you're saying is you have no what? I have no control. I'm in control of my life. Matter of fact, because I get angry and fly off the handle easily like that, what I'm saying is everything else controls me as opposed to the Holy Spirit controlling me. So here's a thought. I'm thinking if you have an anger issue, what do you think we should do? How about repent? All right. Whose rights have more power in your life? Your self-perceived rights or Jesus' rights over your life? Whose rights? You know the answer to that question. The next thing he says is rage or wrath. Rage or wrath. Put off rage or wrath. I look at the end of the Bible there in verse 8. He said, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as these anger, rage. You know, if you've ever had hogs, you know what rage is. And I have been a rageful person. I've seen my dad be a rageful person. But here's what I'm trying to say. Rage and wrath is a vengeful anger. In other words, when you are a wrath and rageful person, that means you're wanting to cause harm to whatever the focus of that rage or wrath is. In other words, you think you have the right to punish someone. And some people describe rage or wrath as a boiling, furious, and the Greek of this word literally means breathing heavy, seething with anger. You're red and flushed. You're so mad. And when you're that wrathful, who's the focus? It's yourself. And so it's time to put that off. Remember, when we're disobedient to these things, God's wrath is coming. So here's a thought. Whose wrath is greater, yours or God's? God's is, okay? So since God's wrath is greater, how does this perspective help you repent of wrath? Also, Paul says this, put off. Remember, putting off these poor relational behaviors or putting them off is we're putting off malice. Putting off malice. Now, you're not probably a Spanish major, but does anybody know what muy mal means? Muy mal means very bad. Mal is bad in Spanish. And so I think of malice, I think it's a bad behavior. And why is it a bad behavior? I'll tell you why. I ask you a question. What is the desire for the people in your life, those you claim to like and don't like? Malice is that desire to want to cause pain, injury, or stress in someone's life. Malice is the intent to harm someone. You see, your motive as a Christian to someone you like or don't like should be the same, but malice changes things. Let me ask you a question. What were Jesus' intentions while you were a sinner destined for hell? What were Jesus' intentions? Save you. That's what his intentions were. And so you and I as Christians, his intentions haven't changed. Jesus still loves you. And as a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower today, here's something I want to throw by you. How can we ever think it's okay to treat people like we want to harm them? How is it ever okay to think that? And so for you and I, our motives must change. Any idea how we change motives? Repent. Yeah, it's almost like you know that. Repent. What does it mean if I'm more willing to have malice intent towards others than to reflect on the kindness of Jesus to forgive me? Powerful question. Another put off is put off slander. Put off slander. I have the word malice there in verse 8 of Colossians 3. Mr. Webster defines slander as the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. Mr. Webster also defines slander as a false and defamatory oral statement about a person. So what does it take for a Christian to lie about another person. That flabbergasts me. How can a Christian ever conceive the idea they need to lie about another person? That seems to be malintent to ruin their reputation. So here's a thought. If you're lying about somebody, what do you think you should do? Repent. Yes. Repent. How much would you slander? Think about this. How much would you slander someone if your heart were filled with gratitude that Jesus has forgiven you the very things that would ruin your reputation? That's a powerful question. Put off, again, filthy talk. Put off filthy talk. I look at the word slander, and then it says filthy language from your lips. I do not recall what I said. I don't recall what I said. I was 5 years old, living in Joplin, Missouri, but I do remember this. I was about this tall. My mother was standing over me, and she lathered up her hands with soap. She grabbed my mouth like this, and then what'd she do? She sure did. That should have cleansed me all my life of filthy talk. It did not. But I distinctly recall Mom's hand lathered up high with soap and her coating my mouth like this. I was spitting soap for a week. What would happen if that happened to you every time something filthy come out of your mouth? I tell you, I'm amazed at how many Christians do this. I've seen it happen lots of times. I'm amazed at our Christians who say, you can't say that. Where? In church. In church, okay. Can I say it out here?
No.
Why not? What does it matter if I say it in here or outside that threshold? It just floors me how Christians have this mentality that they can't say things where, but as soon as they step out that threshold, they can do what? They can make their mother embarrassed on the things they say. I don't get that. Because last time I checked, Jesus says the church is where? It's you. You are the temple of God. And if you can't say things in church and you're saying things outside church, I wonder, where is your temple? Because it's likely you're not living for the right temple. Because God is inside you. He's the one who occupies you, not a building. And so think about this. When you cuss and you use filthy language, you are dishonoring who? The Lord, because this is your temple. All right? I'll tell you what, that was a hang up for me for years. Because my first word as a child, Mom said, was a cuss word. You know where I heard that? It was from my dad or Mom, one, likely my dad. What you're saying as an adult is affecting children around you. You better wise up to that. So here's a thought, repent. What would please God the most to honor Him? Unholy, filthy speech or holy, pure worship? Think about that. Our final put-off for today is put-off lying. Now, that just doesn't need any explanation. I think we know what lying is. But actually, there are two kinds of lies. Maybe you didn't realize that, but there are two kinds of lies. And so there are sometimes we justify lying by saying, you know what, I didn't want to tell them the whole truth because I thought I'd spare them some anguish. So, okay, so what you're saying is a half lie is a full truth? That doesn't work. A half lie is a full lie. All right? So there's two types of lie. There's commission, that's committing a lie, what I just shared with you. But then there's also the sin of omission. Okay? Sin of omission. And that's this. James describes it. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Yeah, but I didn't say anything. I know it. You didn't say anything, and you should have said something, and essentially you didn't tell them the truth and you lied. And so for you and I, the process would be, okay, what should we do? How about repent? Okay, repent. Since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, what does it say about our relationship with Jesus when we are unwilling to be truthful? Molly helped me find something that I just treasured here recently. She says, Dad, have you ever listened to this podcast? And I said, no, I have no idea what it is. Some of you may have an iPhone. You know what a podcast is. Some of you don't have an iPhone. You have a Android. I'll pray for you. But you can get this podcast through iPhone. You can get it on Spotify. You can get it on YouTube. You can get it on Blaze TV, all this other places. But perhaps you know this family. You may know this family right here. You know Phil Robertson? Okay, Phil Robertson. He has a great podcast, and it's called Unashamed. And it's just Phil, his oldest son, Al, and his middle son, Jace, and they have a Bible study on podcast or YouTube. It is fantastic. They're going through the book of John right now. I think they're in John 7 this week, about 3 days a week. Episode 90, I can't remember when it came out, but it came out probably a day or two ago, and I was listening to it, and it really struck a chord with me. You may remember Phil Roberts and his family were on what show? Duck Dynasty. And if you're a redneck, you like that show. I like this show. And I really enjoy watching that show when it was on the air. But you see, those guys, and Phil will tell you in this episode, I would encourage you to listen to it. He said that they had people come in from L.A. and New York that were non-believers, and they were filming the families that go through a day-to-day life. And one scene in particular, Phil talks about how they actually didn't want him to speak a prayer in the name of Jesus and how he got around that. That was really cool. But one thing that stuck out in my mind, there's a guy in there, I can't remember who said his name was. He was a sound guy. He goes, I can't figure it out, Phil. Phil's like, what are you talking about? He says, Phil, I can't figure it out. I have your whole family wired up. I have them wired up, and I'm recording everybody hot. And as I record everybody, I can't hear a single cuss word in your family. How come? How come your family doesn't cuss? And Phil's like, you know Phil, he goes like, no. We don't do that. Well, how come? And Phil said that the sound crew and all the crew, he said they were just dropping cuss words everywhere throughout the whole time they're recording, just everywhere. And the guy's like, how come you don't do that? And it gave Phil the chance for this guy to recognize that Phil was different. And as Phil began to talk to this man in his life, guess what happened? He became a Christian. And that guy moved away because I shut down the show. That guy still keeps up with Phil, he said in the episode, and he's still a Christian. He became a Christian based on what? Phil choosing not to cuss and have filthy language. He put that off. And one guy was attracted to it, attracted to what Phil's life was like, and he became a Christian. Do you understand how important your life is to those that see you? We can't be hypocrites. We got to shake all that off, put all that off, and be followers of Christ. And when you do screw it up, because you're going to, guess what you say? You know what? I messed up. Please forgive me. I want to be a better witness than that to you. So I want to encourage you. As you travel home, go back home today, whatever you're going to do, take your outline, go through this again. Ask seriously with Jesus, spend some time with him and see what's going on in your life, and maybe there's some things that can be changed in your life. Let's stand together, and I'd love to pray with you as we end up our time. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the blessing of who you are, the grace and mercy that we have in coming to you. Lord, we mess it up. I'm almost certain that all of us have had one or two or even have some of these sins in our life. Help us to repent. Help us know, Lord, that we're not alone in the repentance, because we all need to repent. And if there's someone here, Lord, needs to talk today about what it means to repent to you, let's see each other after church. We love you, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen.